Friends, welcome. We are thinking about God's story and how God's story is called to shape and form our sexuality, our singleness, our marriage, and to understand how once we get the big picture of who God is and what God is doing in creation and how He is at work in redeeming us, what that means for our marriages, for our sexuality, for our singleness. And so far, we have thought about worldviews and understanding how worldviews work, understanding how they function as stories in our everyday lives, how worldviews are oftentimes caught more than taught. We have thought about marriage and sexuality. We have thought about singleness and how those things all fit into the story of who God is and who He's calling us to be as His people. Well, in these next few units, we're going to think more specifically about what it means to be the family of God and LGBT plus people. This is a topic that depending on where you're coming from, depending on your background, this may be a topic that you have rarely talked about. It's maybe off limits or not discussed in your context. Whereas for others, I would assume that we have LGBT plus people who are students who are watching this and thinking, how does this apply to me? Maybe bringing with you some hurt, some pain from your experience in a church context. And so I want to be sensitive to that, and I want to think about how together we can approach Scripture and understand what Scripture teaches and really what it has to say to all of us. And so my goal in these sessions is not to focus in on LGBT plus people as you know, these are folks who really need to hear what I'm saying, but rather to focus on all of us as the church to say, how can we understand better who God is, and how can we embody that as His people? And so we'll be thinking about that, and we'll be thinking about some of the biblical and theological questions that do arise around LGBT plus concerns, as well as the pastoral concerns and thinking about what it means to care well, to journey well with LGBT plus people. Preston Sprinkle, in his book, People to be Loved, emphasizes that oftentimes Christians, especially more conservative Christians, have approached LGBT plus concerns with a sole focus on truth. We want to focus on the truth. We want to focus on what Scripture says, in a way that oftentimes overlooks what Scripture teaches about grace and what Scripture teaches about how all of us are called to recognize the grace of Jesus that comes to each one of us. And in that book, he highlights a few numbers from a survey done actually by Andrew Marin in another book called Us Versus Us. And part of what this highlights is that when we think about the church and LGBT plus people, we're not talking about two different groups. That Andrew Marin, in this survey, one of the largest surveys ever undertaken of LGBT plus people, on the topic of faith, religion, spirituality, what Marin found was this. 83% of the LGBT plus people that he interviewed in this large survey were actually raised in the church. This is why he titled his book, Us Versus Us, to be clear here that what we're talking about is not Christians and people inside the church against people outside the church, but that when we talk about Christians and LGBT plus people, that's actually two largely overlapping groups of people, not two opposing or contrasted groups of people. But about 51% of those raised in the church, of that group, left after age 18. And in this survey, Marin asks, you know, why did you leave the church? What are your reasons for not feeling at home there, not being comfortable there anymore? Interestingly, only 3% left because of the church's doctrine. Only 3% left because they said, you know, I can't handle the church's teaching. I don't believe the church's teaching on marriage or on sexuality anymore. That was only 3%. Many more said they left because, not because of the church's teaching, but because how people in the church treated them as second-class citizens, treated them as people to be shunned because of their sexuality or their sexual orientation. Interestingly, Maren found that 76% of people who left are open to returning to church. And so what that shows is that there's actually an overwhelming number of LGBT plus people who grew up in the church, who have been alienated from the church, not because of church doctrine, but for other reasons, but that there is an openness to coming back to the church. Now, you might hear this and think that, well, okay, that's they're open to coming back to the church, but probably if the church changes, right? If the church changes their doctrine, if the church changes their view of marriage. But what Maren found is that only 8% of those people who said, yeah, I'd be open to returning to church, only 8% said the church needs to change its theology. And so part of what that shows us is that there is this openness and this desire to be connected to the church, to be connected to God, that there is this spiritual hunger there that oftentimes people find themselves apart from the church because of how the church has postured itself toward LGBT plus people. If the posture is, that we are better than those of us who are straight, those of us who struggle with straight sexual sin. If our posture is that we are better than LGBT plus people, then it's very hard for there to be a real connection. And so when we think about these numbers, and when we think about the call to put God's love and grace on display, I think part of what this points us back to is the need for the church to function as the family of God. I want to read again from Mark chapter 10. This is a couple of verses that I read in a previous video, but I just think these verses are so important for us to get who we're supposed to be as the church, who we're called to be as the family of God. And so in Mark 10:29, Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, no one who has left his home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Part of what Jesus is pointing us to here is that in His ministry, in His gospel, He is creating a new family. That part of what the kingdom of God does says, I am forging these new bonds, these new familial bonds between people so that you now function as family. And so it's important for us when we think about what does it mean to put God's love and grace on display for a watching world? What does it mean to be the people of God? A key part of that means we have to understand how do we function as the family of God? And that includes how we interact, how we care for, how we walk with our LGBT plus brothers and sisters. How we even need to take this posture, not just of I'm going to walk with you and I'm going to show you the way as though I as a straight person have it all figured out, but rather how can I actually learn from LGBT plus people and what they know about the gospel from their experience, from their walk with Jesus, and let them teach and guide me as I learn what it means to walk with Him. Now, some of you might be hearing this and thinking, trying to fit me into the box and what I'm saying here, the box of, is he a theological conservative or theological progressive, or how does this all work? What is he saying? So we'll work this out. We're going to spend some time in the next few units processing how to understand what Scripture says about our sexuality, about our gender, and also trying to be clear about how Scripture speaks to all of us. One of the things that I'm passionate about is making sure that we understand that we all stand in need of the gospel. See, my worry is that oftentimes the way that Christians have approached LGBT plus people is sort of like, you really need the gospel. And I, as a straight person, as a cisgender person, a person who, who would say, yeah, I'm a man, my sense of gender identity fits with my biology as a man. There's this danger that I would say, as a straight cisgender person, you know, I sort of don't need the gospel quite as much as my transgender friends, as my gay and lesbian brothers and sisters in Jesus. And so I want to be really sure here that when I think about the gospel, part of what Romans 1 and 2 does, even though people have oftentimes used Romans 1 to single out same-sex relationships, Romans 1 and 2, Paul is working really hard to say, you all, Jew or Gentile, you all, person who's in same-sex relationship or not, you all stand in need of the gospel equally. That there is nobody who can say, well, I don't need Jesus quite as much as them. I don't need Jesus quite as much as that person because of their sin, because of their struggle. All fall short. That's what Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all equally stand in need of the gospel. And so I want to make sure that as you're watching this, that we all realize that we're in the same boat. We are in the same place of need of Jesus. And this is so crucial to get, because if we don't understand this, we're going to take a posture of pride. We're going to take a posture of using truth to sort of beat people over the head with, instead of coming alongside people, including ourselves, humbly, gently. Right? This is one thing you see throughout the writings of the Apostle Paul. See, Paul knew that even though he had all these external markers of goodness, of being right in the eyes of God, Paul knew that all of that was worthless. Because at the end of the day, he was a sinner in need of Jesus. And because he understood the depths of his own sin, he was able to come alongside him and plant churches and walk alongside people with humility, with gentleness, with patience. Because he recognized constantly his own need for Jesus. And so we all stand in need of the gospel. But we all are called to grow in Christ. See, this is the thing about who Jesus is. He bends down to meet sinners where they're at. That's you and me. But see, Jesus is determined not to leave us where we're at. See, a lot of times, I think people do, maybe to some extent, understand the forgiving grace of God, that God's grace forgives our sin. But what I also want you to understand is the empowering grace that comes through Christ, that comes through the Holy Spirit of Jesus poured out on us. And empowering grace enables us to do what we can't do on our own. And so we have to recognize that grace forgives and grace empowers. And it's really important that we get both of these. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian, warned against what he called cheap grace, which is a focus on God's forgiving grace that neglects God's empowering grace. He says, cheap grace is when I just say, yeah, Jesus forgives me, my sins are forgiven, and now I can just live however I want. I can just kind of do what I want. That's cheap grace because it misses the fact that Jesus wants to, through His Holy Spirit, use you and me to communicate the good news of who He is to others. And that requires a life that is surrendered to Jesus, a life that calls all of us, gay or straight, transgender, cisgender, to surrender ourselves to Him, to surrender our sexuality to Him, so that ultimately we can put the story of His love and grace on display for the world around us. Now, I do want to mention briefly one complicating factor, I think, in this discussion, and that is, especially in the American context, what sociologists have called culture wars. The culture wars over things like sexuality, culture wars over things like the definition of marriage and how that's going to be understood and how that's going to be legalized in different ways. And because of the culture wars, a lot of conservative Christians and LGBT plus people have seen themselves as enemies. And in fact, this has affected the broader culture. About 5 to 10 years ago, there was a study that was done of how especially younger people viewed Christianity. And one of the number one terms that people used to define Christianity was anti-gay. Anti-gay. And this is in part because so many Christians had fought political and legal battles against legalizing same-sex marriage. Now, I'm not going to try to get into all the different ramifications of the political and legal matters here. I'm guessing that probably if we were to sit down and have a conversation, a lot of us would have many different perspectives on that. But I want us to acknowledge that this is a complicating factor because it makes it, in some ways, hard for my gay friends, hard for my gay neighbors who I know and who I care about. It makes it hard for them to listen to me as a Christian because they think about Christians as people who are fundamentally against them, who are working against them in the broader culture. And I would just ask this question. What is more important? Is it more important that my gay friends and neighbors know who Jesus is and know about the gospel? Or is it more important that the laws of the land, the political structures of the land, reflect what I think God's will is? Now, I know, you know, maybe you say, well, it's a both and, and as we think about this, it's complicated, and I fully acknowledge that it's complicated. But what I would argue, though, is that the number one concern for Christians should be that we put the gospel on display in our lives, that we can speak the truth of the gospel, and people hear that truth. And if what I think or what I do or what I say politically forms a barrier to people hearing the gospel, then maybe I should be willing to lose some political battles so that people can actually hear and understand the good news of the gospel, rather than thinking that Jesus and the gospel is something that is fundamentally against them. Now, I know you might be watching this again, and some of you might agree, some of you might disagree, but I think part of what I want to communicate here is that we do put the kingdom of God first, that we do put communicating the gospel first, and that any other concerns, political, legal, cultural, have to come second. And so that means I do have to ask some hard questions about the posture I take and how I interact with LGBT plus people in my church, in my congregation, in the broader culture. Well, as we continue to think about this, in the next video, we're going to try to unpack some terms, some language, to be clear that we're all on the same page. Oftentimes, especially if you're not in the midst of this discussion, it can be difficult to keep up with the conversation. And so we want to define some terms and think about what it means to minister well to folks. So until next time, blessings.